Gracious Father, we, O God, come before you in the precious name of your Son Jesus, knowing that we have but a short time left here on earth, knowing that as the squeeze ramps up, it'll move into tribulation, and Lord, knowing that they're fixing things already through the executive orders to basically bring on the mechanism, Lord, to bring down the squeeze into a hunting down, a chasing down, and a total control of the people. So, Father, we just ask you to be with us this morning. Help us to understand and help us to get our spirits right, Lord, within us. Lord, knowing that we take a fervent stand for your word, yet also knowing, Father, that people are going to do what they're going to do, so we just let them do it, Lord, but we ourselves are not partakers of their evil. And so, Father, help us not to be combatants, but help us, Lord, to be soldiers regardless. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And soldiers of the cross. Well, you may be seated. Yesterday we had our minister meeting with the South American ministers. We had 10 countries represented and 21 brothers that attended. And actually, they're becoming more or less, instead of South American and African, they're becoming international because we have brothers from India, different countries throughout Africa, throughout South America, and so it's just growing, and they all want to be at each of the meetings, so to participate in the question and answer series. So the first question that we had was from a brother, and he said, Reverend Leavell points to the two spirits message, and then he adds two lights in Genesis. Can you point out which scripture referred to the Son of God and which to Lucifer? Do you know if at any time Reverend Leavell corrects this position or maintains this position? Well, the answer is, before we go any further, let me just make a correction here. The sermon is called Two Spirits, Mark 16. But Brother Bell does not point to two lights, as you have stated, or was stated in the sermon here. And let me just furthermore say that the reason why it's two spirits and Mark 16 is because Brother Vail's whole purpose in the sermon is to show how the anointing can be on both the just and the unjust, but there's a different characteristic involved with the anointing. In other words, there's going to be healing, Mark 16, there'll be healing, but there's other things that point out the differences. And so he had talked in the sermon, he said, I talked to Brother Russ, which is Sister Diane's father, and asked him, can you tell me of something in chemistry that where a compound can be changed to a different thing? And he said, well, you know, you can take carbide and you take coal, and you take the coal under certain pressures and stuff, it could produce a diamond. He said, well, that's pretty good. But I think I'll call Peter. And so I'll call Brother Peter. And so Brother Peter said, well, you know, you could have the same, and Peter dealt quite a bit with in the chemistry of diabetes, with insulin. All right. So anyway, you know, animals produce insulin, people produce insulin, but you can get it from animals, you can get it from pigs, you can get it from different things, but you get it from humans. But the best for a human is from a human, and because there's enzymes involved. See, and so the enzymes, you know, you might have the thing produced, the chemical produced, the insulin produced, but if the enzymes are different, it has a different reaction or different set of properties, I'll put it that way, that can affect how it's handled in the human body. So he said, well, I like that one better, and so I'll go with that one. And so not to put down Sister Don's dad, that was a good answer as well. But what he's looking for is certain things in the DNA that can cause things to happen that are differently. So when you have two lineages, you have the seed of God and the seed of the devil. And, you know, there's a lot of people that are very critical of the doctrine of serpent seed. But it is quite predominantly, and it has been since about the 4th century. Even rabbis brought it out. But because of the Aryan nation adopted the serpent seed, then they want to say, see, it's a racist doctrine. And so the people that have serpent seed as a doctrine are racist. But those people have no clue, even though they call themselves Bible scholars, have no clue what the scripture says. You know, they are in denominations, they have blasphemous names, you know, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, instead of being Christian and Christian only, they identify with something other than Christian. So, you know, as far as I'm concerned, they have no skin in the game, if you want to call it that, because they've chosen to go outside of God's word instead of going with God's word. So, but so his sermon was on two spirits, Mark 16, showing how you can have a, we call it a false anointing, but the anointing itself is genuine. It's the same rain that falls on the just and the unjust. The same rain that falls on the wheat falls on the tares. But the output or the difference is that wheat have wheat genes and tares have tare genes. And so wheat are going to do what wheat does and tares are going to do what tares does. And so that's the difference between God's seed and the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the devil, we'll call it that. Because and I'm going to get into this next week. We're going to get into the identifiable characteristics, but we're going to start out by showing you. And it might take us 20 sermons to get through that. So, but what we're going to begin with is those identifiable characteristics that are similar to each other in both I'll call it both species. Okay, God's species and Satan's species. There's many scriptures that talks about the children of the devil. Many scriptures talk about the spirit, the children of God. So we're going to go into all of that just to lay a foundational premise, because I don't want people come back and say, "Oh, you guys are just following a, you know, you say what Brother Brown says, but you have no scripture for it." Well, we have plenty of scripture for it, and the problem is that they don't. All right. So that's what we're going to do, is show you the scripture so that there's no arguments. And if they want to continue to argue, they can argue with God. All right, so anyway, so Brother Bell does not point to two lights, as was stated in the question. Now, this sermon has nothing to do with supposedly two lights in Genesis. Now, there are two lights mentioned in Genesis, however, but one light speaks of the birth of the Son of God, which is Genesis 1 and 3. As I've painstakingly shown the quotes from time to time of our prophets stating so, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But the scriptures, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So the spoken word is the original seed, Brother Bram said. And the word seed means son, all right? So this is a spoken word birth. It's no different from Genesis 1:26. "And God saw the light that..." So let's go back to verse 4. "And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day," which the Hebrew word is yom. It literally means sunrise to sunset. "And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day," sunrise to sunset. Now, the next light spoken of in Genesis is the sun, and then the moon, which only reflects the light of the sun in the absence of the sun, and then the stars in verse 14. So remember, stars are also symbols of suns. "So, and God said, let there be lights," plural, "in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Now, getting back to Genesis 1 and 3, God's prophet is very specific that this speaks of the birth of the Son of God, the Logos of God, which was given birth. And we see this in Proverbs 8. So if we read Proverbs 8, beginning verse 22, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled into place, before the hills, I was given birth." So in other words, before the foundations of the world, I was given birth. "Before he made the worlds or its fields or any dust, any of the dust of the earth." And I think that's where Brother Bram gets the thought, where he says, and no atoms and no air to make atoms. All right, he kind of, you know, gets that from, "and no dust to make the earth," okay? "I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind." Now, there's no place in the scripture that speaks of Satan or Lucifer being born. All right? Because he was not born, he was created. There's only one scripture that speaks of Lucifer's beginning, and that's in Ezekiel. Now, Brother Vail does not mention two lights in Genesis, and if you read what he said and somehow got that out of what he said, then that is just your imagining him to say it. But it is not what he said. Furthermore, Brother Vail says, I'm not saying that that's exactly as it was. So that means he is saying, I am not certain of this because I see one light in Genesis 1 and 3, and yet Lucifer is also called Son of the Morning or Son of the Dawn. So you would think if he's called that, there would be another light. All right, but there's no mention of it in Scripture. So there's no place in Scripture that shows Lucifer being created except in Ezekiel 28 and 14, where God says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Now, if you take that word anointing and bring it out, I'm sure that you can find it, because if you read on in Ezekiel, it says that it was his brightness that actually was his downfall. That word brightness is a root of the word Shekinah. So in other words, because he was a light being, and the word Lucifer means a light being. So therefore, that was his downfall. But notice, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So God is saying to him, you are what you are, I've anointed you, I put you in a position of stewardship, and you blew it. Okay? Yet he's a twin, and he is called a son. Yet not a son by birth, but a son by creation. Now, we know this because God said in the universe's Bible first. And in the constellations, we have Gemini, which in Spanish is Gemelos, which means twins. Now, the reason we know Genesis 1 and 3 is the Son of God is because William Branham, prophet of God, said so. It's not because Brian Kosorek, teacher or pastor, says so. It has nothing to do with me. It has all to do with the vindicated prophet of God. All right? But if you notice here, in the constellations, you have the twins, and then you have up here in the you got twins up there in May, okay, and so that is the only reason we can say that is because we are saying what a vindicated prophet told us. The light in Genesis 1 and 3 was the logos that went out of God. The little light he called it, which was the birth of the Son of God. And that light was the spoken word, which was the original seed or son. So when he uses the term, the spoken word is the original seed, you have to take it back to Genesis 1 and verse 3. And that original seed was the Son of God. All right. Now, Brother Brown tells us that when God birthed forth Jesus, there were two beings involved, one who is God and one who is the Son of God. And he said it was when that little light went forth from his sermon, Attitude and Who is God. Brother Brown tells us, there he put the first Bible. Oh, back in the ancient days, they looked at those things. Today, he's got his Bible, wrote here, but he wrote it in the heavens, that man would look up and realize that Jehovah, the Creator, lived above. And then I can see him, he looked at that, and I can see him speak to this world hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was, way away, and he moved over it, and I can see this little light go out. Now, we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. And I can see that light moving over here and pull the earth over near the Son to dry it off and begin to and raise up the water, separating the land, earth from the water, and so forth. That would be also the next few verses in Genesis. It says, and God separated the waters from above, the waters from below. So you can see the Son of God is doing these things. Again, God's prophet said, and question and answers on Genesis. Now, no man has seen the Father at any time. No man can see God in the bodily form because God is not in body form. God is a spirit. See? All right. No man has seen the Father. Only the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. 1 John. See? But notice, there's nothing there. There's just space. Okay? Now, that goes back to, he's talking about the beginning of Genesis. The earth was without form. If it has no form, it wasn't there. Because anything that's there has a form. So it's not there. It's in spirit form. In other words, it's in the mind of God yet. All right? So it was without form and it was void. And the word void means a big absence of nothingness. So there was nothing there but God. Okay? There is no light there. There is no dark. There is no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God, who covered all space and all places at all times. He was from everlasting. From everlasting, He is the beginning of creation. Not that He Himself is the beginning of creation, but He is the Creator. Okay, so He's the beginning of He is the beginning of the creation, because without Him, you wouldn't have it. All right, that's God. He can't see nothing, can't hear nothing, not a move of an atom in the air, not nothing, not no air, no nothing. But yet God was there. That was God. Now let's watch for a few minutes, and after a while, no man has seen that. Now that's the Father. That's God the Father. Then he continues. Now notice, then after a while, I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form like a little halo or something. You can see it by spiritual eyes to look now, while they're looking. The whole church now. We're standing on a great big banister watching what God's doing, and we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how that He's bringing it up, bringing it in. And as you sisters, I mentioned this before. I remember when I preached this back in, 1982, and there was some Pentecostal sister that came with you, and she got up and walked right out of the service, because she goes, that's just mythology or something. Well, I'm reading, he's saying, now let's just imagine, okay, we're standing on a big banister. Let's just put our minds at ease, and let's imagine, okay, this is what the Word says. You know, I could take you right back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period, right? But the earth was without form. So if He created it, where was it? It was here, created here first. A designer has to design here first. An architect has to put it here first. Okay? Now, no man has seen God. And now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. And what is that? That was called by Bible readers Logos, or the anointed, or anointing. As I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it was. It was a little light moving. And that was the Word of God. And now God gave Himself birth to this Son, which was before there was even an Adam or heir to make an Adam that was. See, Jesus said, "Glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had before the foundations of the world." See, way back yonder, and now in St. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God unfolding Himself down to human being. Now watch how He did it. And now back there, then, when this little halo comes, now we can't see nothing yet, but just by eyes of supernatural, we see a halo standing there, and now that's the Son of God. That's the Logos. Now I can see Him playing around like a little child before the Father's door with all eternity, see? Now, I do not know how anybody could read these statements from the prophet of God, take them back to Genesis 1, and then not see the connection. I just don't see it. I can't understand. What scripture then do you have for what he says? Because he's a vindicated word prophet. It's got to come from the Word. Not just from the imagination of William Branham. All right? And so I just can't understand how people can read that and then say, well, that's not Genesis 1 and 3, because Brother Branham didn't use the term Genesis 1 and 3. Well, he talked about the beginning. He talked about God speaking. He talked about the little light going out from God. That's Genesis 1 and 3. If you can't read that, I don't know what you can read. They're just not rightly dividing the Word. And then in Genesis 1, 15 to 17, we're told how that God brought forth the rest of creation. And then when we get to Genesis 1, 26, we are told that how God says to His firstborn son, He says, "Let us make man in our image." And of course, He was talking to His son, not only because of a vindicated prophet in our day told us that, but also the Apostle Paul told us, who was also vindicated, he told us that Jesus Christ was the light being and the exact image of the Father. Now, you see, you've got all the theologians that say, well, he was talking to the angels. But it seems to me the angels had wings. Some of them had six sets of wings. Some had two sets of wings. You know, and they were created beings. They weren't birthed beings. Where do they get that from? They're schools of theology, that's all. But Hebrews 1 and verse 3, because remember, let us make man in our image. So our means you and I have the same image, buddy. Right? Well, Paul says that from the in the Amplified Bible, it says the sun is a radiance. All right, that shows us a light, illumination, and only expression of the glory of God, the dokes of God, the opinions, values, and judgment of God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light beam. Oh. The brilliant light of the divine, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of His Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe by His powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal. When He Himself, and no other, had by offering Himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification from sins and established our freedom from guilt, He sat down, revealing His completed work at the right hand of the Majesty on high, revealing His divine authority, having become as much superior to the angel since He has inherited a more excellent and glorious name than that than they, and that is as Son, the name above all names. So when God said, "Let us make man in our image," there could only be one who was in the image of God at that point in time, and it had to be the pre-incarnate Son of God. Angels were created beings and not made in the image of God. Now, there's some people that believe that there's one God and He had a Son, but the Son didn't come into existence until the virgin birth. And they don't understand the pre-incarnate Son of God. We read it in Proverbs 8. Well, then they say, "Oh, no, that speaks of wisdom. Isn't Jesus called the wisdom of God?" That's one of His titles, the wisdom of God. All right, so anyway, so He says, "Let us make man our image." There could be only one who was in the image of God at that point. That would be the pre-incarnate Son of God. Angels were created beings and not made in the image of God. There could not be any other answer than He was talking to His own Son. Then He brought forth additional sons to be made in the very image of God as well, in the image of the Father, and of course the Son, who is the very exact image of God's being. And that is what God's vindicated prophet tells us in his questions and answers on Genesis, where he says He got all those things together and made all the other things, all the animal life, the birds, the bees, monkeys, whatever it was, put them all here on the earth. And then he asks this question now. Let us, who? Father and Son. Make man in our image. Now, if a man was made something like that little sacred light yonder or something like that, it could not be seen, which is a spirit being. So what he's saying, if God said to His Son, and both a spirit being, both, look, God is a great eternal light. Jesus came off of Him like a spark, an ember off of a torch, you know. And so you have these two spirit beings, or light beings, and now He says, "Let us make man in our image." So what were you? That's you. That's you. We're made in the image of God. Brother Bram said, when the Holy Ghost comes in, He comes in as a little light about the size of that button. That's the predestined you. Now you say, well, what about this carnal, you know, this person that was born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking life? That body had to be in the image that God predestined you to be. So God had to know your DNA, and He had to make sure you got it, so He made sure your parents met and produced your DNA. Then He had to make sure that their parents met and produced their DNA. And He had to make sure their parents met and produced their DNA all the way back to Adam and Eve. Or, in the case of those ordained to condemnation, all the way back to Eve and the serpent. All right? So the virgin birth is nothing compared to your birth. And as I mentioned last week, when you are born again, there's a new person has taken over the car. There's a new person that's taken over your vessel, and that person that has taken over the vessel is totally justified because it never did sin. How can it sin? It's the life of God in you. It never did sin. So you say, well, you know, woe is me. You know, when I was young, I did all kinds of things. Listen, that was a different person. That person has died. And you're a new creation. Paul says you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? Wow, I just love justification. So let us, who, Father and Son, make man in our image. Now, if a man was made something like that little sacred light yonder, or something like that, it could not be seen, which is a spiritual being. How in the world can you be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son if you didn't come a new birth as a little light beam. Right? He manifested or unfolded himself a little more to make a trinity of himself by Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and here he was. Here was God, unfolded himself now, down into, let us make man, which was his son, an offspring from him. Man in our image, he was a supernatural being, and let him have dominion over the cattle of the field and so forth. That's why I mentioned last week, when God then said to that man who was still in spirit form, in verse 26, and let man go forth and replenish the earth. We were to have children by the spoken word. Not by a sexual act. By spoken word. When you're born again, you are children by the spoken word. So God's getting his way regardless. Now, the man led the cattle and everything, just like the Holy Spirit leads a real true believer today. The voice of God out there, the voice of man rather, would speak and say, and call the cattle this way, and call the sheep over to his pasture, call the fishes to this water. See, he had dominion, everything obeyed him. Therefore, when Brother Brown preached his sermon, the spoken word is the original seed. This is what he was referring to. Now, I preached 265 sermons from that one sermon of Brother Branham's, and if the spoken word is the original seed, that means it is the original carrier of life, because that is what a seed is. It's a carrier of life. And if the Son of God was the original seed, that means he was the original Son. And as Paul said in Romans 8:29, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn in a vast family of brothers, and we are foreordained to be conformed to his image. That means he is the original son. If he's the firstborn, he's the original, which would make him the firstborn son. For that is what the son is. He is the seed of his father, and a seed is a carrier of life, and therefore it is the original seed. That means it is the first seed or first carrier of life. And didn't John 5:25 say that life is in the Father and he gave it to his son? So the Son is the seed that God put that life through. And the first time that God spoke in Genesis, we see the light came forth, which William Branham said time and time again was the Son of God. Now, William Branham himself called the first light in Genesis 1-3 the Logos, which is the Word of God. He says it came forth from God when God spoke, and he called it the Son of God. And he also calls it the little light or halo that came forth from God before the creation. But He is very clear. It is the Son of God, which means it was birthed. Now, with that said, let's go back to what Brother Vail was saying. He said, I'm just telling you there's a possibility in telling you because I'm taking you way back to the very beginning. So in the very beginning, they're twins. One is Son of God. One is Son of Morning. Now, the word morning means dawn, D-A-W-N, sunrise. So it is not possible that Or is it not possible that after, now that's the key right there, after this word came forth, let there be light, and there was light, that this person was the first creation that there was that was set there. Now the reason I'm saying that, there is a difference between the two. There's a difference between Son of God and Son of the Morning. Now notice this question sounds like the person is thinking perhaps that Brother Vail is saying the light in Genesis 1-3 is Lucifer because he's thinking that that was a creation. But to do that, Brother Vail would have to be contradicting a vindicated prophet. And if you understand Brother Vail's ministry as a teacher, he pointed to vindication 85% of the time he taught. And I know that because that's how he described his own ministry. Now notice Brother Vail emphasizes that Lucifer is a son, but not a birthed son. He is a created son. And since he is called Son of the Morning, then he had to come after the morning, or the morning star, which was the Logos, which came out of God, or he could not be called the Son of the Morning. If the two were given birth at the same time, then the one could not be the son of the other. And if Lucifer was the light of Genesis 1 and 3, then he was birthed by God, for God said, let there be light, and all of God's children are spoken word birthed. So Brother Vail was very definitive that Lucifer was not the light of Genesis 1 and 3. And as he also said, he was not certain then when the false light Lucifer appeared. All right. Then, and there is no way that Brother Vail was telling us that Genesis 1 and 3 is the Son of the Morning. The light of Genesis 1 and 3 is called the morning star, and Jesus claimed that title for himself in Revelation 22:16. He said, I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So Jesus' own testimony is, I am the bright and morning star. There must be the morning star before you can have the son of the morning, or the son of the morning star, right? I mean, you can't have the son of the morning star and then have the son of the morning. I mean, you can't have the morning star after you. You can't have the dad after the son. You know, dad's got to be before son, right? So, you see, Lucifer was not created before the birth of the Son of God. He was created after the birth of the morning star, which was Jesus Christ, the little light that God spoke forth in Genesis 1 and 3, which Brother Brown said was the Logos, a part of God that came forth from God. And as Brother Vail said, now, the word morning means dawn, D-A-W-N, sunrise. And that is why God called the light day. The word day in Hebrew is yawn, and it means from sunrise to sunrise, Genesis 1 and 5, and God called the light day, and Peter also called him the day star. In 2 Peter 1 and 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So he's speaking of Jesus. Now, let me read you what you quoted Brother Vail as saying so that you can hear. See here, he is not saying what your question refers to. Reverend Lee Vail, Sermon, Two Spirits, Mark 16, January 1997. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, Brother Vail is reading from Ezekiel. Now, the word son is the Hebrew word, is the same word for son, S-O-N, as all sons, period. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses think that Jesus is a son of God by creation. Not so. You see, he's a son of God by birth. And God gave birth to himself because that son was a part of God. The same as every baby, when it comes forth in the flesh, is a visible part of the woman's flesh that comes forth. Not the man's, although that's in the genes and forms of what was in the womb. But it's the woman that supplies everything else in there, that spirit inside, or that soul works inside on and brings it forth. So, all right, thou son of the morning. Now, Lucifer was a son, but not a son of birth, by birth. Now, the word son means, according to what I read in the definition, it's a builder of a family. So, therefore, Jesus is a builder of a family, and Satan is a builder of a family. Now, Satan is a builder by reason of creation. And therefore, that's what he was way back there. And that's when I say there might not have been any creation other than the heavens and the archangels and angels and the form of worship up there. But then after that. And then you skip forward, the person skip forward to page 11 of 23. Jesus come on the scene as creator of the earth and all, could have done it. Now, I'm not saying that that's exactly as it was. I'm just telling you there's a possibility and telling you because I'm taking you way back to the very beginning. So in the very beginning, they're twins. One is the son of God. One is son of the morning. Now, the word morning means dawn, D-A-W-N, sunrise. So is it not possible that after this word came forth, that there be light, and there was light, after that happened, that this person was the first creation that was set there? So the question that Brother Vail is bringing up is, okay, so we have the birth of the Son of God, then the very first creation, could it be possible that it is Lucifer? Now catch his words, because Brother Vail was a very definitive teacher. He said, after this word came forth, let there be light, and there was light. Then Brother Vail suggests to us, was it possible that Lucifer was then the first creation after this birth of the Son of God? So he's not talking about the Logos being birthed is the first creation, which was Lucifer. That is extrapolating way too much from what he said. He makes a definitive statement at first that after this word came forth, let there be light, and there was light, then after that birth, that this person was the first creation that was set there. Now remember, he just told us, I'm not saying that that's exactly as it was. I'm just telling you there's a possibility. And why would he not be certain? Why would he say, I am not saying that's exactly as it was? And I'll tell you why he said that. Because there is no scripture for the creation of Lucifer in particular. Yet we know he is called by our prophet Michael, or Christ's twin. But you see, twins are never born exactly at the same time. Usually there is a period of time, perhaps minutes, perhaps hours, or even days between their coming into this world. And since no one knows exactly when Lucifer was created, yet we know he must have been the first angel created by God. And in fact, that is exactly what Brother Branham tells us in his sermon. Now, had Brother Vail known of this quote, he would have mentioned it there. But he mentions up here that he wasn't certain because he didn't know of the quote. But from Questions and Answers, Concord and Doctrine, 1959, Brother Branham said, now, let's turn to the New Testament, to Luke 10:18, just a minute, and see what Jesus said. In the book of Luke, you have your Bibles now, that's trying to get on these questions, Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, Jesus speaking, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. See, Satan was the original archangel of God. What does original mean? The first. All right? He once dwelt in the heavens. He once was the greatest person in the heavens outside of God. He was God's right-hand man to fellowship, and he got puffed up in his heart. So if Satan was the original archangel, which means he was the first created angel. Now, back to Brother Vail's statement. Now, the reason I'm saying that, there is a difference between the two. Someone would like to say that Jesus is the brother of the devil, and the restitutionalists believe that Jesus and the devil will walk down the streets of glory one day, hand in hand. That's a lie from the pit of hell. They ain't going to do it. And I'm going to be there to see that it ain't done. Well, you know I had to throw that in there. That's just humor. Because, look, there's nothing in my heart that would ever believe that for 15 minutes that couldn't be. All my life I want to love God and be obedient. And this fellow here that's defiant, wants to destroy the holy encampment, is going to walk down there? Am I going to be a part of him and him of me? My God, no, no, no. No, there's nothing there that could believe that. Believe that. All right? Brother Branham denied it, so that takes care of it. That's what Jimmy Jones believed too, by the way. So, you got a good idea. Thou son of the morning. You got two sons. One's a son by birth, the other a son by creation, at the two different times entirely. So therefore, one belongs to eternity, the other one does not belong to eternity. None of the angels belong to eternity. Angels and archangels and different cherubims, for all I know, fell, and I know angels fell. Yeah. So as you can see, he's very definitive that the birthing of the Son of God and the creation of the Son of the Morning were at two different times. Yet somehow they are represented in Scripture as twins. Now, Cain and Abel were not born at the same time. It could have been days apart for all we know. It could have been minutes apart. It could have been days apart. But Esau and Jacob were born closer together because they wrestled in the womb for the rights to the birthright. All right? But notice, Esau was stronger than Jacob. And he was more muscular. You know, he had more might. And so when they wrestled in the womb, then all of a sudden he comes forth, he puts his brother aside, and he comes forth. But the Scripture says, not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So when you read that Scripture, not by power, not by might, think of Esau and Jacob, because Jacob had the birthright. I mean, Esau had the birthright because he pushed his way to the front, like a lot of people do. But before they were even born, God hated it. So it's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Esau was more powerful and more mightier than Jacob, so he pushed Jacob aside and came forth to claim the birthright. But God hated Esau before he was even born and loved Jacob. And so not by power, not by might, will you acquire the birthright, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So I think you might have a better understanding of that Bible verse now. Now, but this twins that Brother Vail is speaking of is not two births. No, not for one second. He said one was born, the other was created, and it was at two different times entirely. And that is only logical because one had to be born before he could bring forth the other in creation. Now remember, the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 1 and 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All right? The Amplified Bible puts it this way. Has in these last days spoken with finality to us in the person of one who is by his character and nature, his Son, namely Jesus, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom also he created the universe, that is, the universe as a space-time matter continuum. The Expanded Bible says, but now in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son. God has chosen, appointed his Son to his own, to be heir, inheritor of all things. And through him he made the world, the universe, the ages, comprising both space and time. And the point, and then he points out to us, 2 John 1:2-4, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. So when that little light comes in, what is it? It's the life of God. It's the light. But it's also the life, all right, of man. While we're at it, let's go to Colossians 1. But the Apostle Paul also says, the Son of God, the Logos of God, that went out of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, so much for the people who try to compare William Branham with the firstborn Son of God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelled in the firstborn Son of God. And Paul says in Hebrews and Colossians that the firstborn Son was the agent that God used in the creation of all things. So there is no comparison except that God allowed William Branham to point to where he wanted God to place the three created squirrels. It's a big difference, like when we prayed and the storm stopped. It's a big difference to pray than to say, storm stop. I don't have the power to do so, but I do have the power to pray. Right? When Branham had, God said, where do you want them? Where do you want what? You're here hunting squirrels, aren't you? Yeah. Where do you want them? Well, I'd like to see one over there. Boom, there it is. I'd like to see one. Oh, they never go in a sycamore tree. I'd like to see one over in that sycamore tree. Boom, there it is. That was God. William Branham didn't claim to have that power. All right? That's why I repeat. Brother Vail has always taught us, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who is using the vessel. Now, from question number 2, can you please clarify the difference between the word sonship and the word son? I think it is important to clarify this for the benefit of the Spanish-speaking believers, because in the Spanish translation of the prophet's message, the word filiation is translated as son. And when the prophet says, I do not believe in eternal sonship, in the Spanish, he says, I do not believe in an eternal son. The Unitarians use this to say that there is no son because they say there is no eternal son. And when they speak of the Unitarians, they're talking about the oneness in this message. All right. Well, the answer for number 2. But they forget that sons have beginnings. How can you have an eternal something that had a beginning? And that is the point William Branham was making. Frankly, we should not be concerned with what Unitarians nor Trinitarians have to say. We know according to God's vindicated prophet, they are both wrong, just as wrong as the other. But the word sonship is actually 2 words. The noun son, which describes the position of the person, and the suffix ship, which simply means the state or quality of being. Placed together, the suffix ship, together with the noun son, speaks of the word sonship, which means the state or quality of being a son. And the English word sonship translates to the Spanish word filiación, which translated back to the English is filiation. And that means the fact of being the child of a certain parent, descent as if from a parent or derivation. But that word is not specific enough because it does not speak of the gender of son, but rather generically that of a child, the gender nonspecific. And therefore, filiation is not specific enough because there is a big difference between a son and a daughter when it comes to the birthright. So the best Spanish word to use would not be one word, but the following phrase, el estado o cualidad de ser un hijo. That is what the word sonship means. It means the state or quality of being a son. So instead of using the word sonship, you don't have a word in your language, use those words, estado o cualidad de ser un hijo, which means the state or quality of being a son. That is what the word sonship means. Okay, question number 3. Here in Peru, due to a lack of government control, some people who refuse the COVID vaccine can obtain the vaccination card in a fraudulent way by breaking the laws by paying a certain amount of money to government officials. And I know the governments down there are very corrupt. I spent 10 hours negotiating to bring in some laptops one time. They all had to have this. This has also been done by several believers of the doctrine of the message who have not been vaccinated but have obtained their vaccination card in a fraudulent way in order to continue working or to enter certain establishments such as supermarkets, banks, etc. What do you think about this behavior of some followers of the doctrine of the message? Well, when Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, he also said, and unto God what is God's. And since our names are written in the palm of God's hand, then we belong to God and not to the state. In Isaiah 49:16, behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Also, John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because they're engraved in his hand. How are you going to snatch them out of his hand if they're engraved? Right? So we do not belong to Caesar nor to any government. We are the children of God, and one day the government shall be upon our shoulders. But now remember, all these things are just for a test. And God is watching to see what you do with those things. We can look through the history of God's children and see how God allowed governments to test his children, and then we saw how they performed under such trials and testings. We have Job for an example. We have Daniel. We have Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We have Joseph and others who trusted God for the answer and even defied the king's orders. But in all of them, God watched over the way of his righteousness with an active participation. God delivered them all. In Psalm 1:6 tells us, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And that word knoweth is a Hebrew word yada, and it means to watch over with an active participation. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that word perish in the Hebrew is abad, and it means to be left to themselves. Well, if you're left to yourself, you're going to make your own decision. But see, if you're not left to yourself, if God is watching over you with an active participation, you're going to do what God tells you to do. Now listen, I know brothers in Australia who trusted God, and both brothers lost their jobs, but one received a job from a competitor of his first company, and he started work the very next day after being let go. So he never missed one day of work or a paycheck. And the other brother was able to make ends meet doing part-time jobs until his boss was able to hire him back after many, many months, I think it was like a year and a half, with the addition of a company car, the same pay, and much less work to do. You talk about God providing. Also, a sister who's a medical doctor in England, I think some of you know her, Sister Nisha, Sister Mina's daughter, all right, was told to either take the vaccine or she would be fired. She had to take it, I think it was by May 1st. She had until a certain date anyway to do so. And I told her to hold out as long as she can and God will see her through. But I told her God always allows your trials to go down to the wire to watch your reaction. He wants to see your faith in action. So the day before her date to be fired came, the Prime Minister of England lifted the sanctions and she was able to continue without being let go. She never missed a minute of work. She trusted God. Now we have sisters, Sister Angela and my daughter, who God saw through for them. And actually many people in their companies tried to get the religious exemption. They didn't give it to them, but they gave it to those sisters. I think they can tell by your life that you're a Christian. Now the answer then, my brothers, is that you can either trust in your loving Father, who is a creator of all things, including your income, or you can trust your own ability. But let me tell you this. When you do the latter, you will end up like the one in the Bible who had a trial of no food. And those days are coming. And he was going to starve to death. And he thought, and the Bible tells Esau, who for one morsel of meat despised his birthright. And God hated him for that. The Bible tells us that at the end time, it will be a time of trials and testings. We are in the time of testing and we'll be right up until the resurrection season. And God is watching you to see what you will do. To try to work out things for yourself, you are telling God, I do not need your help. And you will reap what you sow. Never forget, as long as you are in this body, you will reap what you sow. And if you are caught using fraudulent papers, you may end up in jail. And if you go to jail, you will have no say about what they put in your body then. So you may try to escape it by using fraud, but you won't escape it. And they'll do whatever they want at that point. So I would rather stand with my faith in God and never lean to the arm of flesh. And when God's children in Goshen saw all the plagues strike Egypt, they trusted in the word of God, and God saw them through all the plagues. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, what is praise? Hebrews 8. It says the praise offering of our lips giving the offering of our lips giving praise to His name. So He said that we might be found after passing these trials, we'll be found giving praise to His name. Honor, the word honor is hupostasis. It's a word that means to come under or to come into position. And then glory is the doxa of God. It's the opinions, values, the judgment of God. So after you go through all these trials, you're going to be so strengthened in the doxa, because you'll have God's opinions, God's values, God's judgments, and you take them instead of the other, and then it begins to manifest in you. So this tells us the trials will result in our receiving the glory, which is the doxa of God. And this is at when? At the appearing. Notice, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, when's that? Now. We're in that hour. The appearing before the coming. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of doxa. So your joy is based on his doxa. Receiving the end of your faith or revelation, even the salvation of your soul. We find in Psalm 26:2, David crying out, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart." David wanted God to prove him. Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts." James 1:2-4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith," your revelation, "worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So God has, through every age, tested man. He tested and examined his own son, to see how he would handle the word test. And we all know that every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. In fact, Brother Branham, and I've read the quote many times here in this pulpit, I should have put it down in the notes, but I didn't. But he said God had to test his son. And he said, you know, Jesus kind of wanted to, you know, he said, "Lord," he said he wanted to kind of dodge the cross. He said, "Lord," he said, "if it be your will, take this from me." But then he said, "But nevertheless, your will, not my will." So, God testing his own son. All right. But we also find that the test is to prove us, not to disapprove us, but to approve, to show us off. Not that we have anything within ourselves that merits anything, but the fact is that we are a chip off the old block, so to speak, and God loves, He just loves to show off His kids. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12-13, "And beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partaker of Christ's suffering, that when His glory," His doxa, "shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." That's exactly what God did in Job's day. God put Job through the test because God knew what Job would do. You don't test your kids in algebra if they haven't learned their ABCs yet. You teach them ABCs. And then you progress onto higher things. And so when you are tested, you should know this one thing. God has found favor in you. Or you have found favor in His eyes, and He is just bragging on His kids. In 1 Peter 1:3-7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory," doxa, "at the appearing of Christ." So the purpose of the test is to bring you to the place of God's doxa, and you are ordained to be conformed to it. Now, remember, Weiss translation, let me read for you. "In which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith," which faith was examined for the purpose of being approved. Do you read that? "In order that the approval of your faith," which faith was examined for the purpose of being approved, that the approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though the gold be tried with fire testing, may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is trying to bring out of us His doxa. Hallelujah. So we see that God only tests us or puts us to the test with the purpose in mind of approval. You do not give a college exam, entrance exam to your first grader. You give him a first grade equivalency test. When he passes it, you say, come up higher. He then goes on to second grade. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. In other words, there are certain kinds of trials and temptations we receive just because of our human nature. But the key is the next thing that he says here. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that which you are able. But with all the testings, also he makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this word tested or tempted is a Greek word, pirazo, which means to try or to make a trial or test for the purpose of ascertaining the person's quality or what he thinks of or how he reacts during the trial. In other words, God is bringing trial after trial after trial to see if you have been paying attention to the vindicated word for the hour. You see things come up and you say, yes, he told us there would be germ warfare. We're not only looking for this one, we're looking for others to come. He told us that there's going to be a depression to make the first one look like a Sunday school picnic. He told us that they're going to do all these things. God told us in His Word. So, if we know about it, we should also plan. Israel had water. Because Moses said, gather up water, because something's going to happen. Okay, something's going to happen. He didn't tell us what. Something's going to happen. So they all gathered up water. Then what happens? Water turns to blood in all of Egypt. The Egyptians got all the gold of the world because they've conquered everybody. But they don't have water. Hey, knock, knock, knock. I understand you guys got water. Yep. I'll buy from you. Okay. I want 10 pounds of gold for a week's supply of water. Okay. Israel walks out of Egypt with the gold of Egypt. Why do you think they're so mad? They went after them. So we see here that God purposely has a way or a method whereby He assures Himself of the progress He is making on our behalf. To put it better words, God has everything under control. He uses tests to give Himself feedback. Remember Brother Bram says the Holy Ghost is our tutor. And God says the Holy Ghost, you know, that's the Holy Ghost in you, not the Holy Ghost Himself, which is God. He says the Holy Ghost in you. He says, how's my child doing? And the Holy Ghost in you says, repeats the doxa that the child is learning. All right? So, to put it better way, God has everything under control. He uses tests to give Himself feedback and to give us feedback as to our spiritual growth. Remember, we've talked about spirit of adoption. You're somewhere between birth and a fully mature child. How do you know where you're at? Look at the tests. Look at the way you react in those tests. That'll tell you where you are up here or just still a baby wanting to fuss and cry and shout and scream and everything else. Okay? He uses tests to give Himself feedback and to give us feedback as to our spiritual growth, just like we do with our kids. We hold up a tape measure to see how tall our little child is, and we have them hop, skip, and jump to measure their physical growth and muscle strength. We teach them subjects, and we test them in those subjects to see how well they're coming along, how much they learn. And since God is our Father, why should we be surprised when ourselves are being put to the test? 1 Peter tells us that we should consider it great joy when we are being examined because we know that we cannot fail the test. And besides, the test is being given because our teacher or tutor, the Holy Spirit of God, believes we are ready to move up a little higher, just like your final school exams each year. Now, I'm going to skip for time's sake, but you can go to Job, read Job 1 through 12. Speaks about the man Job and how God was bragging about him and how the devil said, well, that's because you've kept him in a hedge around him. And God said, well, just pull back the hedge. He said, you can have him in your hands. You can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. The devil said, okay. So the devil went to work and tried to do everything else. And at the end, he still praised God. No matter what happened to him, he praised God. Lost the children, he praised God. Lost all his wealth, praised God. You see? All right. Notice how God is bragging on his kid Job. He says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him?" Now, the word consider means this. Have you made a careful mental note to yourself? Have you taken notice of that so that you might understand him better? And, of course, Satan doesn't give in to God's bragging about his kids. So he says, "Oh, yeah, well, he doesn't serve you for nothing. You've given to him and you protect him and you watch over him and you've even put a protective hedge around him. And so who wouldn't reverently fear you with that kind of a payback?" Then we see that Job is subjected to many kinds of trials all at once, as Satan does, but God allows it. And once again, we see God bragging on his child, Job. Says, "Look at all those things you did to him, didn't budge him a minute. All right. Even you gave him a wife that was fussing with him all the time, calling him names, everything else, you know, and he just said, 'Oh, you speak like a foolish woman.'" All right. So now the trials become even more personal, but yet Job continues to fear God. Satan even uses his wife to throw criticism his way, but he even holds his head above that. And so we see Job's friends come along, and they also throw criticism his way as well. Have you ever been through a trial when you felt that everything that could go wrong was going wrong? And then to put salt in your wounds, your husband or your wife criticizes you on top of it. And then on top of that, your friends join in the criticism. That's when you feel like you're all alone in this world with no one who understands you. But rest assured, God understands you, and the very purpose of these kinds of trials is to let you know that He does understand, and He is just using the test or trial to tell you to come up higher. Hallelujah. Let's look at His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus. Hebrews 5:8-9 tells us, "Though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by what? By the things which He suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him." Now, the word chastisement, Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that word nurture means to discipline. And Paul tells us that every child of God must be chastised first. And that word chastisement means to train, to educate, to instruct. In Hebrews 12:1-6, we read, actually, from verse 12. Yeah. "Wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does, the unbelief which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So God sent forth his Son into the world and then tried him and tested him. But notice the trials did not come when he was in his younger years. You hear nothing about him from the age of 12 to 30. But when he learned obedience, it came through suffering. We do not hear of the suffering Jesus from ages 12 to 30. But he learned, and as he grew in grace, God tested him just as he tests you and I. And we find Jesus received the Holy Ghost in the water when John was baptizing him, and the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit of God came down like a dove and entered into Jesus. Then he went forth in a mighty ministry, showing the people just what it was that had come down to the earth and was in him. But you know what's strange? At that moment, when God filled him, then the test came. To do what? To prove him. Approve him. But if you notice, when God was through with his ministry, when his message had been rejected and the messenger seemed to be defeated, that's when God stepped in the scene to finish the exam for him. Because God had to raise him up. In the evening, messenger, Brother Branham said, "Now notice, when the message is rejected, the messenger seems to be defeated, that's when God steps on the scene, his message is over." In the garden, God left Jesus there to suffer all alone. He asked his only close friends to come with him to pray with him, knowing full well what fate awaited him the next day, and yet his friends could not even comfort him. They could not even stay awake with him. They kept drifting off to sleep, So he knelt there all alone. He went to the trial all alone. He went through the scourging all alone. He went to the cross all alone. It seemed he had been abandoned by both God and his friends. And he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, totally abandoned me? Yet God allowed him to suffer on the cross, but had not forsaken him. For God raised him up and placed him on his throne. He passed the exam and graduated on that beautiful resurrection morning. In Matthew 26, 36 to 50, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be up and going. Behold, he is at the door that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. Notice, surrounded by friends, yet so alone. He faces testings all alone. And you know what? The trials came hard, they came furious for a couple of days, and then when it seemed like it was all over, God said, my son, you have passed your test, come up higher. And he raised him from the grave, and this morning he sits in heavenly places, ever living to make intercession for our confession. And he says to you, come up higher. You've passed your exam. You've passed your test. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your teaching us in your ways. To know that our graduation day is approaching us, when we shall assemble to the resurrection meetings, where we'll be wearing our cap and gown, your crown of glory, and our gown will be where we'll be dressed in your word. And we have not only a graduation day coming, but a wedding, where we'll be dressed in the wedding dress of your word. For the Spirit and the bride say, come. So, Father, help us to pass the test and to come up higher in the name of your loving Son, Jesus Christ, who was our example, and he was the pattern for all sons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord